Again, we come together to hear the Word of God, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, where we left off last Lord's Day, we'll begin reading at verse 1, down through verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12, and especially noting this Lord's Day, verses 7 through 12, as we pick up where we left off last Lord's Day. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning at verse 1, God Himself speaks to us. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we should exhort each one of you and encourage you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in the sight of our Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ and my friends, what is the ministry? What is the ministry as we speak of it? As historic Christian and Protestant churches and a church like ours in that great tradition, of course, we do believe that there is such thing as the ministry as distinct from the members of the Church of Jesus Christ. As Paul says, just as one example, 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, that God himself has appointed in the church first apostles and second prophets and third teachers. And he goes on. He then concludes and asks a rhetorical question. Of course, we know the answer. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Of course, we know the answer is no. There is such a thing as the ministry of the gospel. There are those who are set aside to serve Christ in a particular way, to serve the church in a particular way as well. There are those who are set not above the church, but they are set apart for the church. But what is it? No doubt, like everything else in life, we all have our opinions and we all have our ideas as well as our ideal. But like everything of necessity and of importance in the Church of Jesus Christ, we can thank God that He's not left us to our opinions and to our ideals, but He has given to us His Word to teach us, to guide us, to shape our minds and our attitudes as to what the ministry of the gospel really is. Our passage then speaks of what C.H. Spurgeon described once as an all-round ministry, meaning a well-rounded ministry of the gospel. What is a well-rounded biblical service of Christ as well as the church? It's a well-rounded ministry, or it should be a well-rounded ministry, because that reminds us, and as Paul himself even writes here, he speaks of himself, and for a minister, it's an ideal to attain to. And so the ministry must be well-rounded, because we as ministers are no different than the common rock that you might find out at the beach or in the dirt or upon a street. Like a common rock, there's not much to look at, and it has many rough edges. But like a rock that is placed in some sort of a tumbler that begins to cause the color and its luster to shine, and as well to make those rough edges smooth and appealing, to smooth out those rough edges to make them soft. In the same way, God has given to the church sinful men, like common rocks, as it were, to smooth them out even in our own midst. Recognizing, of course, that some of us need a little more vigorous turn on that tumbler and a little longer time in that to smooth us out, to cause us to shine as God would want us to. Well, what is the ministry? What is a well-rounded ministry? What is an all-round ministry, as Spurgeon described it? And we see here Paul continuing on in these chapters, 1, 2, and 3, really three chapters, as he reflects and he reminisces even, and he praises God for the ministry that he had amongst them, so short as it was. Acts 17, only three Sabbath days was he allowed and able to reason from the Scriptures with those who would give an ear to hear. But yet, in those short few weeks then, he reminisces and remembers with thankfulness to God the work that had begun amongst them. He was confident, as Paul says to the Philippians, that he who had begun a good work in them would be faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. He's thankful because it's not his work, after all, it's the gospel. It's Christ's work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he remembers and he thanks God and he writes about his ministry amongst them. We saw last Lord's Day in chapter 2, 1 through 4 especially, but also 5 and 6, something of the motivation for the true gospel minister. And then notice here in this section, beginning with that word in verse 7, where he says, "But we were gentle among you." He contrasts what he says there in verses 1 through 6, contrasting the false motives for the ministry of the gospel, words of flattery, greed, self-aggrandizement, and so forth. "But we were gentle among you." In these verses, 7 through 12, then, the apostle does speak about the ministry and about its well-roundedness and what it should look like in our midst. In the first place, notice that the ministry of the gospel is a gentle ministry, as Paul describes it there. Secondly, it's a godly ministry. And thirdly, it's a gospel ministry, a gospel-oriented, a gospel-centered, a gospel-focused ministry. It's gentle, it's godly, and as well, it's gospel-centered in our midst. May the Spirit of God teach us and lead us in this Word of God today. Notice in the first place, then, in these verses 7 through 12, that the apostle speaks to us, and I hope this comes out so clearly, that the ministry is a gentle ministry. A gentle ministry. He shows his heart towards the Thessalonians in these words, as well as throughout these chapters we've already seen, but something of the gentleness of the minister towards his people. He says in verse number 8 that they were, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, affectionately desirous of you. A longing, a deep desire. This word is used only once in the entire New Testament, and it comes out of the Old Testament, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where it's used in context, even describing a great desire to die, even. Job, for example. A deep-rooted, deep affection, deep longing for someone or something. They were affectionately desirous of them in Thessalonica, because they had become, verse 8, very dear to us. Well, notice how he describes this gentleness, how he describes this affection, and how he describes their dearness to him by using two metaphors. You notice those where he speaks of himself as a mother, and as well he speaks of himself as a father. In verse 7, he speaks of himself as a mother. "We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Like a nursing mother looks upon her little baby with nothing but love and care and concern and affection, longing, loving, caring for that little one. As a nursing mother totally gives herself to a little one to care and to give life and to raise and to protect, so too was Paul with them. As a mother holds a little baby close to her, close to her heart even, so too the Apostle Paul says, did he hold them dear and near to his heart. Like a nursing mother pours her life into a little baby, in the same way Paul says that he poured out his life for them like a nursing mother. What an example Paul gives to the gospel minister to follow. And notice elsewhere with me, if you will, in Galatians chapter number 4, that Paul uses this image, the same image, but yet in a different way. In Galatians chapter 4, verse number 19. It is amazing how Paul uses this feminine metaphor and image to describe himself and to describe the minister in terms of the care and the affection towards the church. Notice in Galatians 4, verse number 19, he says, "My little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you." He's been chastising them. Who bewitched you that you should fall? And who has bewitched you that you have begun by grace, he says in chapter 3. Now you are being made perfect by works. He wishes to change his tone. He wants to look in the eyes of these brothers and sisters and to be able to communicate face to face. It's like sending emails today. We can't discern and we can't figure out the mood and the facial expression and the affection from the heart or even the anger that comes through and we assume and we impute things. He wants to change his tone. He wants to see them in person. But the image there is not so much as he says in 1 Thessalonians that he has this longing, this desire. They are dear, like a nursing mother. He cares and is concerned for them, but yet the same sort of image, but yet to describe the beginning of life. Like the mother in anguish and in travail and turmoil brings forth into a new state of life a baby. The same way Paul describes himself like a mother for his flock, to bring them through anguish into a new state of affairs, a new state of existence, a new level of understanding and graciousness towards each other. You see what Paul is saying to us in this, in terms of the ministry being a gentle ministry, in terms of the metaphor of a mother who gives birth and who also nurses and gives life. Paul reminds us and teaches us not only positively what that looks like, but it's also important for us to think of that in terms of how we might think of the ministry. All too often, we might place the ministry, the minister, on a pedestal. We portray him on a high pedestal with a spotlight on him. We speak of the ministry as the highest calling that any man can have, and yes, it is. We speak of preaching as the very voice of Christ to us, his people, and yes, it is. But we romanticize it. We think of the minister and the ministry, even for us who might be studying for the ministry and preparing for the ministry, and even those of us who will never have anything to do with the ministry in terms of our personal belonging to it. But we might romanticize it and think it's all positive. It's all fun and games. It must always be the sense of you have this direct line to God. That you can pick up your proverbial phone, the red phone, and God will pick up and he will speak directly to you exactly when you need it, what you need, and so forth. Paul says it's anguish, brothers and sisters. Paul describes it as giving birth. I don't know what that looks like and what that feels like, and I know I never will want to know what that feels like. But that's what it is. It's anguish, he says. It's anguish because he describes the ministry elsewhere in all sorts of ways. But one way that brings this out is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you look there in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you'll notice in verse 9 and following. Here Paul is defending, of course, his ministry in 2 Corinthians. And in chapter 6, he is again defending himself, commending his ministry because of false so-called super apostles. And he says, notice the end of verse 8, we are treated as imposters and yet are true. Notice there's a series of contrasts. As unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live. As punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. The ministry is a dying, yet while I live. The ministry is to be sorrowful, but yet at the same time to be rejoicing. The ministry is really a walking contradiction. We see, and we might see with our eyes, what looks to be very glamorous and very exciting. But what we don't see is the sorrow. What we don't see so much is the dying. The agonizing, the struggle. Paul writes as a mother then. As a mother who gave life and who gives of her own self to give life and to waste her own body away to give life to another. Even as in the Old Testament we saw many, many months ago in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, the high priest. Think of the ministry like this. You think of it like a mother, but also like this. The high priest, of course, wore, when he would go into the Holy of Holies, he would wear the ephod. It was this large shoulder pad thing with a thing in front with 12 stones, 12 colorful stones, each stone with the name of the Israelite tribe, close to his heart. A picture, of course, of Jesus. The high priest represents the people and they're near to him, even as the names are right there close to his breast. But the high priest also wore on that ephod, there were two great black onyx stones, and upon each stone, six names upon each. He bore the weight of their sins. He bore their anguish. He bore their burdens. He had to uphold in his own self, as it were, a whole congregation upon his shoulders. Of course, it points us to none other than Jesus. Cast your cares upon him, Peter says, because he cares for you. But in the same way, the minister of the gospel who wastes away, who dies yet lives, who sorrows yet rejoices, the minister who anguishes to bring life to his people, bears their burdens, bears that heavy weight. No one else. But he also describes this gentleness by speaking of himself as a father. For you know how, he says, verse 11, for you know how, like a father with his children. A father who loves his little ones, his sons and his daughters, who's concerned for his son and daughter, who's happy for his son and daughter, who has great joy to see his son or daughter, or all of them together, to grow and to learn and to love the world around them. Paul, like a father, just a few of the feelings that a father might have, Paul has for them as if they were his own children. Paul is very personal then in his words towards them as he writes of his ministry being very gentle. And he's not just personal, but he's very passionately personal. These are his children. These are his people. These are the ones that he loves, that he has seen through hard times and great times. He's been with them. He's cried for them. He's prayed for them. He's rejoiced with them. He's anguished for them. Paul, again, remember verse 1, the opening of this letter, where he calls himself merely Paul, not Paul an apostle. He does not heap up any titles. Even as he says in verse number 6, we could have made the man as apostles of Christ. But he writes to them as Paul, just Paul. He knows them by name, they know him. He cares for them, and they care for him. Spurgeon said it like this once, describing preaching. Spurgeon said, when a preacher preaches, when he speaks as ministers, when we speak as ministers and not as men, as preachers instead of penitents, as theologians instead of disciples, he says we fail. When we do not speak as Paul speaks, personally and very sincerely and very passionately and even gently, we fail. If I were to distance myself and have sort of a pastor mobile, the Pope mobile in front of me, to distance myself, I would be a failure. We must not speak merely as theologians or ministers, but as sinners and disciples, as brothers. Else we fail. The ministry then is a gentle ministry, even as a mother and even as a father loves children. So too the ministry, the minister must love and care for those that he's been given. It's also a godly ministry. A godly ministry. It wasn't just feelings, you see. The ministry is not just the affection that he holds in, but it leads, and it should lead to actions, to deeds, to actual tangible expression of his feelings towards them. They were, as he says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, verse number 9, notice that they were working hard night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. They were examples of being of hard workers, of toiling and of anguishing for them. But they were doing more than just working hard. They were striving with all that was in them to be an example of godliness. That's why Paul says to Timothy, a young pastor, watch carefully your doctrine and your life. Those two things, doctrine and life, because by doing so you will save not only yourself, but your hearers. The ministry cannot merely be words, it must also be evidence in deeds. And the minister must exemplify that to the people of God. He goes on to say, verse number 10, that they knew and that they were witnesses, and God also was a witness to him, that they were holy and righteous and blameless in conduct towards them as believers in Jesus Christ. The ministry must be a godly ministry, and God help me, the minister must be godly and righteous. Like the high priest. Like the high priest bearing those names, bearing their burdens, their concerns, going before God with them, weighing him down. Bearing the burdens of the people of God for the Lord. And as I mentioned that, that's how it is with the ministry. I, as your minister, bear your burdens. But yet, as a minister, what Paul doesn't say so much here, but what is true is that the minister bears his people's burdens with no one to bear his. And what I mean by that is this, is that except those who are in the ministry, no one will ever really understand what it means to be a minister and to bear those burdens, to be, as Paul says, sorrowful yet rejoicing, dying yet being alive. And I don't expect you to. But one thing that we as the people of God can do for our minister, one thing that you can do for me, is to bear me up in your prayers. Even as they would see the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, praying for him not to be struck down, seeing him, watching him, but yet praying for him. Although you may not be able to bear the burden, you may be able to bear me. And one thing in particular that I've mentioned before to pray for is for your pastor, for me, for my godliness. be an example, not only in words, but also in deeds. Not merely in the high thoughts that I might have about God, but in actual reality that it affects me too. You can pray, as Paul says, that I would be as he and Silvanus and Timothy were, holy and righteous and blameless in conduct. But I know you think, I say this tongue in cheek, but Pastor Danny doesn't sin. He's a perfect husband. He's a perfect dad. He's the best of friends. He's a perfect son. But realize, brothers and sisters, just like Paul here, Paul is standing before them as it were, he's naked before them. No titles, just Paul. But I am a wretched sinner. A filthy sinner in thoughts and words and in deeds. Pray for the minister, the ministry for me. I say that because, as Paul says, the point of the minister's godliness is not an end in itself. It is to share it. It's to be an example to you. As he says in verse number 8, one of my favorite passages here is he describes the ministry by saying, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves. To share with you the gospel of God, but also our own selves. He describes it in 2 Corinthians by saying that he was ready to be spent for the Corinthians as well as to spend himself for them. To be spent on their behalf and to spend and exert himself for their benefit. One preacher once wrote it like this. He says, it is not enough that a minister of Christ abstain from such scandalous sins of flattery, greed, and ambition as time servers, meaning as those in jail, are guilty of. But he must also labor for the exercise of such virtues as may commend his ministry. The minister's greatest fear is that people would say of him, do as I say, not as I do. And God help us all that that is not true. But here, a minister like Paul, here's Paul describing himself as godly and righteous and holy in his conduct. But yet we know that he calls himself the chief of sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. And here am I standing before you reading this passage about holiness and godliness in the ministry. But we have to understand this by faith, brothers and sisters. I don't say this to commend myself. I don't say this to put myself on a pedestal in front of you to say that I'm holier than thou, that I'm set above you. No. You have to get deep down in the head of the pastor and understand that when he reads a passage like this, I now feel like a hypocrite. But it's the Word of God. But it feels hypocritical to say, I am an example to you, follow me. Because I know myself to be a chief of sinners, to be a wretched man that I am. That I look up like you, crying out, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Don't ever feel, and Paul says this elsewhere in his epistles, when he says we could commend ourselves, and he says that we could basically heap up our titles and our privileges, and we can put it all out there in front of us as like a badge to then get in and to have some work amongst them. He, at times, though, says we're not going to commend ourselves. We're not going to do what we could do if we wanted to, but we're going to allow our example to speak for itself. But don't ever take my passion or my zeal for what the Word of God says as arrogance. That I somehow think that it is my privilege, my prerogative, or that this describes me to a T. I'm nowhere close. By faith, we have to see, even as God sees, beyond the outward and see the inward. To see the example of the minister as for what it is. It's a faint reflection of Christ. That any evidence of godliness that I can exhibit to you is not to commend myself, but is to point you to Christ. That I might decrease, that he might increase. To see any ability to speak the gospel is to point us to Christ, our great prophet and teacher. Any evidence in me to be gentle towards you and I have failed, that any evidence of any gentleness is merely a faint reflection of Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. But yet Paul says that they were examples, that they followed their example. Again, as he said in chapter number 1, verse 6, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Pray for the pastor, pray for me that I would be an example and that we would all follow the Lord together in that. And all of that is for this purpose. All the gentleness and all the godliness, again, doesn't have a standalone purpose. It's that the ministry of the gospel might have better ability to work in your lives. It's that, as it were, by being gentle and being an example to you, that I might be able to speak to you. That old evangelical adage is true, that people do not care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's true. And Paul himself, as he toiled for them, as he labored for them, as he anguished as a mother giving birth for them, as a father loving his little sons and daughters, desirous of them, dear to them, affectionate towards them, in the same way, all to preach the gospel. The things in his heart, his affections, and the things that he did with his hands, his good deeds, meant nothing apart from the words of the gospel. Because the gospel is not the feelings, or it's the gospel is not the deeds. It's the words of Christ. And all that gentleness and godliness, all of it was expressed in its best of ways in the words of what he describes so often here as the gospel of God himself. God's gospel that he himself has spoken, that he himself has done, that he himself has sent to us in Jesus Christ. But all of that comes through the person of Paul. The words are only able to be spoken after Paul is gentle and godly to them. And hence there have been teachers of preaching who have said things like this. There's a 19th century Episcopalian preacher by the name of Phillips Brooks who defined preaching with three words: truth through personality. Truth through personality. That Paul's gentleness and Paul's godliness before them was merely the way through which truth could be communicated. And that gospel was evident in his words, wasn't it? Verse 8 and 9, he describes his desire, his longing to share the gospel of God with them, to proclaim to them the gospel of God. The pastoral heart and concern has a twofold purpose in terms of the gospel. Twofold reason why I preach the gospel is to win you for Christ and to prepare you for a life of godliness. It's to win your souls for Christ, that you would trust in him and believe in him and turn away from your sins and turn to him, not just in terms of being converted, but over and over and over again to hear the gospel. To know, as he describes in chapter 1, 9 and 10, to know that you are not only once and for all converted from idols to the true God, but that all of us are idol factories. That you must constantly turn from self and turn to the Lord. If you feel lost or depressed or tired and burdened in your soul, hear the gospel. As they pray, the God who's made us for his own glory and who has put up with us on all of our sins. He didn't need to do what to make what we can see here. We do not necessarily have to exist for God to exist. But yet he has shown you mercy and grace and love in an infinite example in Jesus Christ. If you don't know the gospel today, if you don't know Jesus today, the gospel merely means good news. If you don't know Jesus Christ and his good news, it's good news because the default is the bad news. You deserve punishment. You've failed God. You've broken all of his commandments. Every thought, word, and deed. None of it can measure up. None of it's good enough. But that's why the gospel is good news. Because God comes to us who will never do anything good enough. And God comes to us and he says that he sent his son to do good. Not merely enough, but in an infinite way. To make a perfect satisfaction for all of your sins. To live a life in a perfect perfection in your shoes. And to die upon a cross, to be punished for you, to be raised again, to show you the way to heaven, to justify you. The gospel is meant to win us for Christ, to save our souls from peril, from death, from hell. And for us as believers, we also must hear that. Over and over and over again. And by hearing that, and by hearing that alone, it's by the sharing of the gospel, it's by the proclaiming of the gospel that Paul can say, as a father, verse 11 and 12. And notice how he, for emphasis' sake, he heaps up these verbs, three of them. To exhort, to encourage, to charge. Do you think Paul thinks that this is important? Yes. And the Bible heaps up in repetition. It's important to listen. Paul exhorted them. He encouraged them. He charged them. To do what? Or for what end? To walk in a manner worthy of God. But even that, it's amazing how Paul writes. He exhorts us, he encourages us, he charges us to walk in a way, in a manner that is worthy of God, to live a Christian life that is worthy of God, that shows thankfulness and gratitude and amazement that God has saved a sinner such as me, to live that life. But notice, he ends up again with the gospel. We live in a manner that is worthy of God. Why? Because God himself is the one who's calling us. Into his own kingdom and his own glory. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, Paul says. Why? Because it is God who is at work within you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Walk in a way that is worthy of God. Show yourself to be thankful to God. Show yourself like Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Live a life of righteousness and holiness and blamelessness in your conduct. Why? Because of the gospel. Because God himself is calling you, knowing full well your sins and your slavery to the devil's kingdom. And he brings you into his own kingdom. He takes you from sin and shame to glory. How can you do anything less than glorify him? How can you do anything less than lay your life down as a living sacrifice? How can you do anything less than turn to him, to serve him, chapter 1, verse 9, to serve the living and true God? Not just to pray a prayer or to get in, but to serve him. Knowing that you'll never repay him, but to serve him. You'll never give him back what he desires or deserves, but yet serve him nonetheless. You see, Paul writes to us about his own ministry, but really, isn't he writing here about Jesus' ministry to us? He's not writing as just some person, or even as a minister who was called on a road, who was blinded and converted, but not left to his own. I say this to you not because I somehow have some great insight or some great ways to whip you up into excitement, but as a minister of Christ. What is the ministry? I asked you at the beginning. The ministry is just that. The word ministry means service. And the ministry is meant to be a service by a servant who does not speak on his own behalf, but he speaks on behalf of Christ. who does not put himself right here in this place because he wants to or because he has self-appointed, but because Christ has put him here. And to serve you. All the gentleness, as I mentioned, all the gentleness, if there be any gentleness in me, to point you to Jesus Christ, the great shepherd. It's only a faint reflection, and God help me to be more. All the godliness, again, if there is any, may it only point you to Jesus Christ and his righteousness. He's the great chief shepherd and bishop of your souls, not me. And any ability to preach the gospel with any bit of clarity whatsoever is only because it points us to Jesus Christ, the great prophet of our souls, who alone has come, as John 1 says, who alone has seen God, and having seen God, he has come and he's declared him, he's explained him to us. John 1, verse 18. The minister merely stammers and stumbles and stutters. But it's Christ, I pray that you hear. As we'll see next Lord's Day, Lord willing, verse 13. That it's Christ that we hear the word of God. We don't hear the man. We hear God. We don't see him as he is in truth, not as gentle as he ought to be, but we see Christ. We don't see as he is in reality a sinner, but we see Jesus Christ. We don't hear merely his words, but we hear Jesus. And the ministry brings us to him, to his feet, to his throne, into his kingdom, into his glorious kingdom at that. Amen.